We're going to begin today entering into the third chapter of Jonah, where we will be the next 3 weeks. But I want to begin at verse 10 of Jonah 2 and then read the first two verses of Jonah 3. They're printed in your bulletin if you do not have your own Bible. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. In his 64-page commentary on the book of Jonah, O. Palmer Robertson begins chapter 3 in his commentary on chapter 3 with these words: "We have a story to tell the nations. Our story has greater potential for helping a troubled world than all the proposals of the politicians of all the nations." That's why this Sunday matters, and next Sunday, and the following Sunday, and the Mission Conference Sunday, and every Sunday. We have a story to tell the nations, and it's a story that you, if you're in Christ, would never have believed if it wasn't for the sovereign grace of God. It's a story that today, if you're not in Christ, you might begin to realize in his sovereign grace, he brought you here to hear what you're about to hear. It's the only story that can save. It's the only story that can redeem. And it's a story that is not meant to simply have us living a life that says, "I'm moral, I'm grounded, I'm conservative." It is a story that it's at its essence, the living God is saying, "I made you to love me with all your heart, mind, body, and soul. I made you to love your neighbor as yourself. I made you to abide in Christ and bear much fruit so that you might bring me glory." From Jesus' own words, "If anyone would come after me, he must take up his cross daily and follow me." That's what I made you in Christ for. I made you to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Even from this little book called Jonah in chapter 3. We're in the book of Jonah. If you're new to our church, perhaps this is your first Sunday, and we're going to spend several weeks there, or we have already. But I want to begin in chapter 2. If you have a Bible, open it up. If not, grab the Blue Pew Bible in front of you, because I want to start back in section 2 for just a minute. And what I want you to picture is this fish that God made. If the fish that swallowed Jonah, where Jonah lived for 3 days, which we believe to be true, is a stumbling block to you, just let me encourage you, you need to get over the fish. Many people say, "I can't believe the fish could do that," yet they have no problem with the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. You need to get over the fish. We believe it really happened. We believe it at this level, that God created that fish just like he created every other thing, every part of it. And when that fish was given life, the sovereign God knew that this would be the fish that would grow large enough to be the one to swallow my rebellious prophet to the people of Israel. He knew when it would happen. He knew how it would happen. And he knew that he would, as the word says, speak to the fish. He spoke to Jonah. Jonah didn't listen. Jonah rebels. Jonah rationalizes. Jonah begins to live in terrible theology, believing he can hide from the living God. But the sovereign God is going to have his way. And his way is not a way that we would ever make up. His way is to use broken, fallen, sinful people to bring his news of redemption to another broken, fallen people. And so Jonah's in the well. Jonah describes it this way in chapter 2, verse 5. He's in the fish. This is essentially Jonah's psalm. He is taking psalms and bringing them into his prayer because he knows the word. And he says in verse 5, "The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me." Now picture this. "Weeds were wrapped around my head, about my head, at the roots of the mountains." I love that phrase. You cannot go lower than the roots of the mountains. Jonah has rebelled. He's in the fish. In the fish, he is experiencing the discipline of God who's about to deliver him. He is experiencing the might of God who's about to show him mercy. He's experiencing the will of God, the way of God, and the word of God. And he repents. Upon his repentance, this fish, in obedience to God speaking to it, the one who made him, vomits Jonah out. Now, here's what I want you to do for a moment. We have no narrative, no testimony of anyone who saw Jonah come out of the fish's mouth. But I want you just for a minute, because this is what God allows us to do through his Spirit, to imagine what that looked like, what he smelled like, what he did next with seaweed, the inside of a fish all over him. It's really happened. It really happened. At some point, we assume right away, chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time." And if you take chapter 1 and chapter 3 and those first few verses in each one, you'll see how close these words are to one another. We'll begin to unpack that next week in the following. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Before we come to the table in a few minutes, here's how I want to approach the text. I want to talk about the rock bottom of sin, and I want to talk about the God of new mercies. Jonah's at rock bottom. He's at the roots of the mountains. The phrase rock bottom began to enter our narrative in the 19th century. Around 1865 to 1870, miners began to talk about being at rock bottom when they would hit bedrock, meaning they could go no further. In our lives, we typically think of rock bottom being when someone is in such a condition that they are absolutely desperate. They cannot go on living this way. If they continue to live this way, they will surely die. At this point, it's likely destruction, and the wake of destruction has already affected family members and friends all around them. Some of you, even as I speak right now, are saying, "I've been there," or "I'm married to someone who's been there," or "I've been a friend to someone who's been there," or "Right now I'm with someone who is," or "I'm with someone that needs to see that they are." Rock bottom is in a horrific place. And that's where Jonah is. Because he rebelled, because he rationalized in his own mind and began to practice horrible theology, Jonah was in the belly of that fish, at the roots of the mountains. Rock bottom is a place that leads to desperation. Often we think of it when we think of somebody that's in the throes of addiction. I've walked with many, many people, even in our church, who have been in this place. I've walked as a pastor. I've walked as a brother, not in the spiritual sense, in the blood sense, with one of my siblings whose life was just at a devastating low. Rock bottom for people who really get there puts them in a place where they now know. And sometimes it's so much deeper than they thought it would ever be or could ever be. They know if I don't admit my powerlessness, if I don't cry out, I am not going to live. But there's something worse than rock bottom. And I want you to hear this carefully. There is something worse than rock bottom. And that is for a person to never feel their need for Christ. For a person to never feel the need they have for Christ. Here's the truth of the gospel. We all start out at rock bottom. In the epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 2, Paul described it this way. And you, all the people of Ephesus, the saints of Ephesus to whom it's written to, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all of us, once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. One of the problems with this image of rock bottom is we tend to look around at other people, even now, and think, that's not me. I'm glad I'm not like that. But there are other rock bottoms. One of the rock bottoms that could be so contagious in our culture is that we don't see Christianity the way Christ described it, the way his word described it, which is a life of joyful surrender, all of who we are to him. That we, by his grace, seek to love him with all of who we are, not just some of who we are, all of who we are. That we are to abide in Christ, the only way we can bear fruit. You can't bear fruit apart from Jesus. That we are to take up our cross, that image of suffering, not just some days, but every day if we're a follower of Christ. Every day. Then we're to go into the nations, the Great Commission, making disciples. Christianity is not about being a churchgoer. It's not about being a good little boy or a good little girl. It is about admitting that if Jesus Christ doesn't save me, that if Jesus Christ doesn't save me, the Holy Spirit doesn't sanctify me, make me more like him, I can never bear fruit. We're desperate always for Christ. Those who are in the throes of that classic sense of addiction, whether it's to alcohol, drugs, pornography, shopping, gossips, whatever it might be, when they come to the end of themselves, which is what God and his sovereign grace will do, they understand the power of that one. But for many, in a community like ours, they're ashamed and would be ashamed to admit they're at rock bottom. There's something worse than rock bottom, and that is not feeling your need for him. And if today you're here and you're even in Christ and you're honest and the Holy Spirit's speaking to you through his word and spirit, and you don't feel your need for him, that is your rock bottom. You don't have seaweed about your head. You probably have pearls. You don't have the remains of vomit on you. You have luxury. We would be tempted to think that Satan's masterpiece is the one who's on the streets, But I don't think that's his masterpiece. I think his masterpiece is the one who almost has it right, but never admits their desperation for Jesus for all of their life. That's another kind of rock bottom. One of the ways it manifests itself is when you ask each other, how can I pray for you? And Christians are like, just the Lord would bless me, my work, my family. Sometimes people are like, I don't really have anything. If you tell me you don't have anything, I know what to pray for you. We are desperate for Jesus, as desperate as Jonah was. But here's the good news. That sovereign grace of God reaches us even at the roots of the mountain, even at rock bottom, even when we've been deluded into thinking wrongly about Christianity, and it really is just a nice fragrance or condiment to add to a little bit of our life. God's grace meets us there, even on a morning like this, and says, this is not my plan for you. This is not my will for you. Hear my word again. And we need to. And that's where you see the good news in this text. Verse 1, chapter 3, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. And it's going to need to come again and again and again. And it does. The good news of God's new mercies made new each morning. You might think of it this way. It's God giving us a second chance, a do-over, a fresh start, a mulligan, a chance at redemption. But with God, there is no chance in his plan of redemption. His plan of redemption is going to accomplish its purpose. And if you belong to him, no matter how low you sink, he's coming for you. That's the message of the book of Jonah. Jonah's not the hero. The fish isn't meant to be a distraction. The story is of this sovereign God who loves his people is coming for them. Adam needed a second chance. Abraham needed a second chance. Moses needed a second chance. David needed a second chance. The parable of the lost sons, they needed second chances. From the parable to Peter, I will lay down my life for you. I don't know the man. I don't know the man. I don't know the man. Do you love me, Peter? Feed my sheep. Do you love me, Peter? Feed my sheep. Do you love me, Peter? He needed that word three times on another shore. Feed my sheep. Everyone in God's word needed a second chance, except the second Adam. Jesus Christ never needed a second chance. But for every time I need a second chance, for every time any of his children need a second, third, 70 times 70 chance, Jesus died. And you might say on the cross, as Jesus cried out those last words, saying it is finished, breathing his last, his side being pierced, blood and water dripping out, that was his rock bottom. And you would be right. The cross is the rock bottom. And it is as deep as it can go. It is as deep as it can go. Nothing can be added to it. Your best day can't be added to it. Your best effort can't be added to it. Nothing can be added to it. And though we will at times be at the roots of the mountains, as Christians, we must live in the rootedness of the cross where Jesus died for every one of your sins and mine. Placed in the tomb, being raised on the third day, every morning, our Savior gives us new mercies. And so we repeat things over and over and over again. Today, friend, and tomorrow, and until Christ returns, you are going to be desperate for Christ Jesus to make you desperate. That's why we pray that God would do what only God can do. We avail ourselves of the means of grace, of prayer, of the preached word, of the sacrament we're about to partake in. I want you to think of this morning. The table that we come to this morning is in obedience to what Christ called us to do. He knew we would need it. And as we who are in Christ come forward and take of his body and blood, we are reminded of our need for him and what God did in his sovereign grace to meet that need. Nobody here can come because you had a better week than the week before or a better month since the last time we had communion. You come as a desperate child of the living God, who reveals to you again and again what he is going to do to make you and keep you his own. Friends that are here today, if you're new to our church, this is not a Presbyterian table. It is a table for believers in Jesus, though. And if today you know you've never trusted Christ, I want to tell you how grateful I am that you're here. That this might be the day that Jesus in his sovereign grace brought you to hear the good news. So don't come forward and partake of the elements lest you would eat and drink judgment on yourself as the word of God says. But simply listen to what's being sung. Watch what the people around you are doing in obedience to Christ. And if this is the moment where you really begin to desire to know Jesus, tell someone around you. Or even this day, pray a simple prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, I'm a sinner. You're the only Savior. I receive you and I rest in you as my Savior. Simply pray that prayer and then tell the person you came with, or me or Tommy or one of our elders, so that we can help you know what that means. Jesus Christ is going to meet every need that we have as his way, in his will, with his word, every day, until he calls us home or returns. Until then, avail yourselves of everything he gives you. Are you desperate for him? If not, tell him, because he can make you so. Father in heaven, as we come to the table, bless us now. Draw near to us. Encourage us with this powerful truth. You speak your word. Your spirit illuminates. We live in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please stand.